Let me start off the introduction with some words that this person by the name of Mr. Henry Kissinger. Do you know him?
Very good.
Okay, good, good. Because I don't know him. But apparently, he's the former United States Secretary of State. And this is what he said regarding Mr. Lee Kuan Yew during his memorial, as part of his memorial speech. Let me just read a portion to you, as you will see on the screen. He talked about Mr. Lee. He said, "Relying on nothing but the spirit and commitment of his people, Lee helped Singapore prosper domestically and at the same time become influential in world affairs." And then he went on, Mr. Kissinger went on to say that when Singapore had to leave Malaya, Mr. Lee, refused to succumb to fears of Singapore's survival. And this is what Mr. Kissinger said of Mr. Lee. He said, instead, he will rely on his belief in the quality of his population, that means the Singaporeans. Even though at that time, notice this, they had not demonstrated the qualities he hoped to evoke in them. And then he went on to say that he, Mr. Lee, said that Singapore's comparative advantage would be the dedication of its population and the intelligence of their performance, and the country would build its society on that basis. Now, why did I put this up there? And not just because Mr. Lee used the word commitment, but also notice he talked about the quality of his people and the dedication of his people. And this has very much to do with what I want to talk about in this series. Because likewise, the growth and prosperity of any church, including our church, HBC, in Singapore, and her influence in regions beyond, will very much be dependent on the spirit and commitment of her people, and that is you and I. The quality of her people, the church people, is critical to the survival and longevity of HBC, because that is what the church is made of. The church is an assembly of born again believers in Christ Jesus. If HBC is to become a successful, independent, fundamental, Bible-believing, New Testament church for the glory of God, then her members, that is, you and I, have to dedicate ourselves to the body of Christ, which God has put us in. We didn't come here by chance. We didn't just drop from somewhere and then decided that, hey, this is the church for us to attend. No. I strongly believe that God put every one of us here and for a purpose. So we have to invest time and effort to do the will of God by being in the church, serving in the church, giving financially to the church, praying for and with the church, and many more. These are the things that we need to do. So this series on commitment is what it is all about. The commitments that we make are going to be what HBC can rely on as she endeavors to make progress. I mean, for those of you guys who are in NS, have gone through NS, even those who have never been to NS but watch war movie or whatever, can you imagine how sad it would be if the commander of a platoon of soldiers say, "Charge!" And then he went forward, and then after 100 meters he turned back and he only saw a few of his buddies, whereas the rest of the 30 guys of his platoon are all at the back, staying there or running away. Can you imagine how sad that would be? And that is the case for many churches today, where the pastor say, go! Nobody follow. Alright? Nobody want to commit. So let us be so dedicated to building the church, this church, which we are a part of, that we may experience growth, not just corporately. I'm not just talking about growth as a church, because at the end of the day, it has to benefit individuals. Alright? Individuals, so we will benefit individually as well. Our commitment is not just for the benefit of the church, but for ours as well. So, in what way? The first question, in what way can I benefit from making commitments? How? How can I benefit from making commitments? The Lord says in Matthew chapter 6 verse 21, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. A very familiar verse. Every normal person would be willing and happy, that is his heart, to participate in a particular activity or project that he thinks is worth his investment, that is his treasure. Right? Be it his money, his time, his presence, whatever. Right? Whatever he thinks is worth doing, he will put his heart and soul to do it. Right? For the same reason, a person's reluctance to join in a certain activity or program could very well be due to the way he perceives that activity with disinterest. If you see no point in going to that particular gathering, because all the people that you don't like, you know, all the aunties and whatever you don't like, you won't go, right? So, if that is true, and I believe it is, then I believe we can possibly train ourselves to value those things that would benefit us spiritually by making right commitments towards them. What I'm saying is that throughout this series, I hope to motivate you. I hope to inspire you to find things that you would decide, you will finally decide that it would benefit you spiritually. And then you make a commitment toward them to spend your time, your effort on those things. Therefore, may I suggest that in the next few weeks, that we take time to evaluate our priorities. Take time to evaluate our priorities. What I would like all of us to do in the next few weeks is to take a look at those things that will arouse our interest. What are those things that will arouse our interest? What are those things that will motivate our participation? What are the things? I just read that people queue up overnight to listen to the verdict of City Harvest Church. And this is not unusual. People queue up to buy a new product, a new release. Right? People do all those things. So, what are the things that will arouse your interest? What are the things that will motivate your participation? And let us survey where and how we have been dedicating. We have been dedicating our time, our strength, and our money. Alright? So, let me just warn you first. Okay? This can be quite scary. It can be quite up in the face. You know? Because it can be very confronting. Right? But I'm not trying to step on anybody's toe. Alright? I need to put a disclaimer here. If I happen to say something that sounds like you, no, I'm not talking about you. Alright? Because every now and in the next few lessons, I'm going to talk about commitment and marriage, commitment and family, commitment and leisure, commitment and whatever. A lot of things I'm going to talk about. And it's bound to hit you. Right? It sure will. Hey, if it doesn't, then something is wrong, right? Maybe my lesson is too redundant. Okay, so how are we going to evaluate ourselves? Let's go to the Lord's counsel for his followers in Matthew 6 verse 33. Matthew 6 verse 33. But the Lord says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness," while leaving the concern for things that are necessary for life, which are food, shelter, and clothing, to him. So we are to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So the question that we need to ask ourselves as we evaluate our priorities is, are we doing that? Are we doing that? For me, the turning point of my life came in 1995, which was 20 years? Wow! Didn't even realize that. That was long ago. I was an undergrad, about to graduate. I was in my final year of study. I was debt-free. I was ready to start on a new job, or not, on a job that was waiting for me. Like every young people, I would say, I had thoughts of making it big in life. I had been saved at a time for slightly more than 3 years. I was attending 2 to 3 church services every week, and was thinking about starting a family and establishing a career for myself. Very normal thoughts, right? Very normal thoughts. Maybe the starting family, that one is not so normal at that age, but it was my thought to start a family, establish a career. Well, I did marry April in 1996 and started adding little ones to the family from 1997 onwards. Alright? That part I did, starting a family. As for my career plans, well, it didn't really take off, even though I was in the Air Force. Someone, what happened, you might be curious to ask. Someone came along in 1995, when I was about to graduate, when I was making big plans. Someone came along and gave me a slip of paper one day. A slip of paper. And on that paper it says, "My fear is not that I would succeed. Sorry, my fear is not that I would fail, but that I would succeed in things that do not matter for eternity." Do you catch what he's saying? Alright? My fear is not that I would fail, but that I would succeed on things that do not matter for eternity. Who wrote this? According to the slip of paper, it was written by a pastor who... Sorry, not written. These words were said by a pastor to a young Bible college student who, like me at the time, was about to graduate and then step into the new world, or rather the real world. His saying set me thinking about things that matter for eternity. At that point in time, I started thinking, what are the things that matter for eternity? What are the things? What are the kingdom of God? What is the kingdom of God? What are his righteousness that I am supposed to seek first? What are the things that pertain to heaven and God's work that I'm supposed to seek first? And then trust God to put other things into my life. Since then, for 20 over years until now, life was never quite the same anymore. So, we will be in a better position to make significant commitments in our lives that matter to God for eternity when we understand commitment from God's viewpoint. God's viewpoint. What are the things that matter to God? What are the things that matter for eternity? Indeed, if we are to make commitments that matter for eternity for God, and I believe it is, we need to study God's Word and see what He says about commitment. So let's start off with a study on what it means to be committed. What it means to be committed. Psalm 37 verse 5, I hope you remember, not too long ago I preached on this. "Trust and fret not," from Psalm 37, and then verse 5, David says, commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Commit, the word commit. And then in Proverbs 16 verse 3, commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. So what are the way and what are the works that we are to commit to God? Way would refer to the path of life, the path that you take, the way that you go, your actions, your behaviors. Works would refer to the things that you do, your activity, right? One's activity. Those goes into your blank, okay? I'm not very good with notes, you should have noticed by now. So we are to commit these things to God. We are to commit our path, our way, our works, our life, our activities to God. If you remember, hopefully, when I preach on Psalm 37 verse 5, I mentioned that God wants us to go a certain way. And if we take his direction and go that certain way, we entrust it back to God and ask him to lead and guide us. I'll talk more about that later. Right? But that is what it means to commit our way, our life to God. Commit our activities, our businesses to God. Okay, so what does it mean to commit? The word commit comes from a Hebrew word which has the sense of passing on to another. Passing on to another or others. In this verse, the object to pass on is none other than the Lord, our God. So what are we to pass on to the Lord? As David and Solomon said here, what are we to pass on to the Lord? Yes, we are to pass on our way and our works to the Lord. And the primary meaning here is to entrust. Maybe entrust would be a word that is easier to understand. To entrust our life, to entrust our way, our activities to God, our businesses to God. Businesses, I don't mean your provision shop business. I mean the things that you do, your businesses to God, for his use and for his care. So that's the meaning of commitment. To pass on, to entrust to God our whole life. Now, commitment in the Bible. In order for a commitment to be valid, notice with me that there needs to be two factors. Two factors. Number one, I'm not very good with slides too. Okay? Number one, the first factor is the trustworthiness of the one to whom the commitment is made. That means the person whom you are committing your life to has to be trustworthy. Secondly, it's the act of the one making the commitment. That is, you. Got it? So you need two parties. Alright? Now let's look at one of David's commitment in the Bible. David relied on the strength of God to protect him from his enemies. And so he said, in Psalm 31 verse 5, into thy hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord, God of truth. Do you notice the trustworthiness of God? Thou hast. You have done it before. God of truth, you will not lie. You will do it again. The trustworthiness of God to whom David committed himself. Secondly, notice David's act of placing himself under God's care. I commit, he said. Alright? So, you see the two factors here in just one example of a commitment that David made. Similarly, when we make a commitment to God, God, in his faithfulness, performs in response to the commitment that we make. For example, in Psalm 37 verse 5, he said, he shall bring it to pass. they will say, he shall bring it to pass. As we commit our way to him, he will bring it to pass. Right? So in the Bible, you do see many commitments made. Now, there are three types of commitment that I would like to bring to your attention. Three types of commitment. The first type of commitment is whereby God and trust and man responds. God and trust and man responds. In this type of commitment, God extends something to a person who must then respond in faith. There's no other way to respond. Right? There's no other way to respond to God besides by faith. All believers in Jesus Christ are familiar with this type of commitment because we responded to God's wonderful gift of salvation by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. God offered his gift of salvation, and man responded to his salvation. Another thing which we are familiar with is how God has entrusted to all believers the gospel. The gospel, the message of reconciliation. And we ought to respond in obedience to proclaim the gospel. Just like in 1 Thessalonians... Oh, sorry. See? I told you I'm not good with slides because I use old Chinese slides. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4, we read about Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. They were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. And even so they speak, the Bible says. Right, those Chinese words are supposed to say, even so they speak. Alright, I'll translate for you. And so we should respond in the same way. As God entrusts us with the gospel, we should speak. God commits to his followers the gospel, and man responds by preaching the gospel. So that is one commitment, one type of commitment. God entrusts and man responds. There are many other areas in our Christian life where we experience the type of commitment. For example, our marriage. God gives us a spouse, we respond. Our money, God provides us. We are supposed to be stewards and make good use of it. Our talents, God gives us gifts, talents, and we're supposed to make good use of it. Our time, we're supposed to redeem the time, Paul says. And many other resources God entrusts to us, we are to respond in faith. So God commits something to us, and we respond by using it for his glory. The other type of commitment is whereby man entrusts and God responds. Man entrusts and God responds. And this is whereby man initiates the commitment to either God or another person. And we're all very familiar with this. Because in the commercial world, it is like a deposit. Right? You bring your money from under the pillow to the bank. And you deposit the money to the in the bank. And the bank responds by safekeeping the money for profit sharing, and in return give you, hopefully, some interest. Right? You entrust and the bank responds. In the Bible, Timothy was instructed to commit the things that he has heard of Paul to faithful men. Yeah, this one is good. Who shall be able to teach others also? So as Paul entrusted the gospel, the ministry to Timothy, Timothy responded by taking it on and passing it on. Right? So man entrusts, and it keeps going. And in other areas of our life, when we commit our way and works to God, just like Psalms 37 verse 5, man entrusts, God will respond. He will respond to that trust. How? And I remember preaching this on that Sunday. When we entrust, when we commit our way and our works to God, God said He will respond by providing for our needs, protecting us from our enemies, and He will lead us in His will. That is how God will respond. So the critical issue is whether you will commit to God. Not that whether God will respond. Not that whether God will lead you. His promise is that He will. His promise is that He will provide for your needs. The question is whether you will entrust to in His care. So this basic idea of commitment has many practical applications that we will talk about in the following weeks. Thirdly, the third type of commitment is whereby man vows or decides to do something and then God enables. It is quite similar to the second one, whereby man entrusts and God responds. This third type of commitment involves a pledge or a promise. So when I mention promise, probably some of you will think of faith promise giving. Faith promise giving. This promise can be a positive pledge. Positive pledge to perform some act, like giving to support missionaries. It can also be a negative pledge to refrain from a particular sin or action, right? To flee from youthful lust, Anyway, so consider these verses in Hebrews that, and notice with me the let us. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23 to 25 first. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Alright? So here, Paul is encouraging Christians to let us stand firm in our faith, to make a vow, to make a promise to God, to make a decision, to say, let us do it. And let us be in church whenever the door is open. You know, let us do this, do that. And then in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, also we see, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. So you see all this, let us, whereby we are encouraged to make decisions that we will or will not do something for the glory of God. But one thing I would like you to bear in mind regarding the let us decision that we make is that there is another party that will enable us to do that thing that we have decided to do, and that is God. Right? Whether it is to hold fast to our faith, whether it is to come to church, whether it is to lay aside every burden and run the race with patience, we need to know that God is the one who enables us to carry out that decision. It is God who strengthens us as we follow through the decisions that we make. So there are three types of commitment, and you probably are trying to think through in your mind now what kind of commitment fit into number one, number two, number three. But let me say that these three type of commitment most of the time will intertwine. It's not easy to pinpoint, okay, this is one, this is three, this is two. No, most of the time it intertwine, and but bottom line is that all these three types of decision, commitment, you have an option to act. Okay? You have an option to act, to make a decision, to do something. And the choice is yours. Alright? So essentially, the three commitments are a commitment to respond to God, in return for what he has entrusted to our care, for example, our finances. Secondly, a commitment to entrust our way and works to God in dependence on his faithfulness to fulfill that trust. We do not know where to go. We trust him with our life. He will lead and guide us. Thirdly, a commitment or pledge to do or not do some particular act. Right, to flee from youthful lust, as I mentioned earlier, and God will enable us. God will enable. Finally, for this introduction to biblical commitment, I'd like to also add on that commitment involves three essentials. Three essentials. As you strive to make commitment, hopefully as we go through the lessons in the following weeks, you need to bear in mind that there are three essentials that are involved whenever you make a commitment. They are the mind, the heart, and the will. And they refer to the intellectual, emotional, and volitional aspect of a person's life. Alright? Please note with me that commitment must involve all three to be valid. And I'll explain to you why. The lack of any one over a long period of time, your commitment will collapse. Your commitment will fail. So let's look at them. Number one, the mind. The mind. The mind deals with knowledge. Right? So, the mind deals with things that it picks up, it reads, it sees, it hears, whatever. The mind takes in knowledge and absorbs its meaning. Most minds do not accept everything. Okay? Most minds, alright, do not absorb everything and anything, but it will wrestle. It will wrestle with what it encounters and then make a judgment. What to throw out, what to take in. Right? I believe that's what a normal mind do. Okay? No human mind is perfect and infallible. No. No human mind, because of our sin nature. It can be deceived by a focus on the sin and the flesh. Thus, we need to feed our mind with the truth of scriptures. We need to feed our mind with the truth, with the word of God. Through the word of God, our mind might be confronted with the need to make some spiritual commitment and come to an understanding of the decisions that must be made. In other words, as we read the Bible, we may come to the knowledge that, hey, I need to do something. Or, hey, I need to stop doing something. Right? That is through reading the Word of God. That is through feeding the mind with God's commandment, God's Word. And then you come to a knowledge. An example to give to you on how the mind works. Okay? You might come to the knowledge that God's Word is spiritual food for my soul. God's Word is spiritual food for my soul. And therefore, in order not to go spiritually hungry, I need to feed on God's Word for nourishment and for growth. Therefore, I should read the Bible so that I may know the Word of God for myself. That is how the mind will figure out things. Alright? Normally, knowledge begins the process of true spiritual commitment. The mind is the first step, but it needs the extension to the heart and the will. Alright? So, the mind knows. Now, let's go to the heart. Heart refers to the aspect of a person that deals emotionally. Emotionally, the knowledge which he had gained. Oh, that is so lame. That's the heart feels. Oh, that is so touching. Oh, what and what, you know. Expression of joy. That is an emotional function of the heart. Even though the mind is intellectual and the heart is emotional, our mind and heart do not function separately, but interdependently. They depend on one each other. For example, at times, the heart just do not feel like doing something which the mind thinks is right or good to do. Have you ever encountered that? At other times, your heart will pump faster than your mind can think. And you end up galangabo, you don't know what to do. You know? So the heart, like the mind, can fall too. Because that's what the Bible says. It can be hardened, it hates, it embitters, it accumulates pride, it rejects correction, and it can even plot evil. Therefore, it is vital that a heart has spiritual truth in the mind to work with. You see? The heart working with the mind. And you need spiritual truth to work together to make right commitment. Now, talking about making right commitment, that comes to the third essential, which is the will. The final link to true commitment is the exercising of the will. This refers to the decision-making aspect of our life. You see, all the right thinking in the mind and the right feeling in the heart will mean nothing if you don't do it. All the right thinking in the mind and the right feeling in the heart should ultimately result in the decision to do what is right. Otherwise, the right is not done. We all know how these three essentials work in the very basic area of our Christian life, and that is our daily Bible reading, as I talked about just moments ago. Our mind knows that it is good to read God's Word. And our mind would even love to take in more of God's Word. And our heart desires to be fed with God's truth. But ultimately, whether or not we get to spending time with God in His Word on a daily basis depend on the decision that we make. We make the choice. We make that commitment. One man was asked how he managed to get up in the morning every day to spend time with God. And very profound answer, as Pastor Crocker always say, and you know it will not be profound. He said, "Well, I put one leg over the edge of the bed, then the other. That's all." That's all. He made the choice to get off bed and go to read his Bible. Simple. It's an act of the will. Nothing too sophisticated. Introduction to biblical commitment. Right? Just to recap. What we cover today is vital to the making of commitments that matter for eternity. Remember these three words. Commitments that matter for eternity. In the Bible, God tells His children to entrust their life, their activities and businesses to God for His use and for His care. So in this series, in the next few weeks, I hope that we can evaluate our life and see if we are doing that. And see if we are doing, where we are entrusting our life, our activities, our businesses to God for His use, for His care. And to see if we are making commitments that matter for eternity. We look at three types of commitment, which demonstrate how things work between the one who commits and the one to whom the commitment is made. Then we brought it down to the nitty-gritty of life application by talking about the three essentials. The mind, the heart, and the will all need to be present in order for a good, strong commitment to be made. Why do I bring this series? I thought this series would be useful because I strongly believe many, if not all, believers want to commit their lives to God. But probably they do not know how. Probably they tried and failed. Or probably they are too afraid to do it. For fear what might happen. If I commit my life to God, God might bring about disaster in my life. You know, if I do this, something bad might happen then and so, you know. You won't know. So you just say, okay, maybe I step behind the yellow line. You know? But I believe that many believers want to commit their lives to God. I hope this series will be able to help you in that direction. Right? I hope this series will help you to evaluate your life and then make your life count for God. Because you only have one life. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this half an hour that we could use to give an introduction on this series on commitment that you have laid on my heart to bring to your people. Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit will take that which has been shared to work in the people's heart and allow them to see, Lord, the importance of